Or if you would, please, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. The title of the message this morning, Take Heed What You Hear. Take heed what you hear. Those are the very words of Christ in verse 24. We'll begin in verse 21 and read through verse 25, and then we'll preach up through about verse 34 this morning before we close. Beginning in verse 21, when you're there, say amen. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. And I think that's an interesting comment that Jesus makes there on listening to the teaching of the word. And then he goes on with two parables that we'll look at before we close this morning. Bow with me, if you would, please, for prayer. Father, as we look at the message this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us thy word. Help us not to be like the impulsive multitude who followed for lots of reasons, most of them all wrong, but help us to be like the disciples who listened on purpose and asked questions so they might learn more. Help us always to be inquisitive and learning. Help us always to be seeking to know more of thy word. And I pray that you and your Holy Spirit would teach us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has come to that time in his ministry where he's no longer popular. He's now facing opposition, especially by the religious rulers and the chief priests and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin court, and so forth. As a result, he is withdrawn from the multitudes. However, the multitudes still follow him, but for all the wrong reasons. Instead, he's chosen to concentrate on his disciples. He realizes that the multitudes are fickle, but the disciples are the people that he must train to leave behind and continue his work when he's gone. And so from this point onward, we'll find Jesus teaching in public, mostly in parables, almost completely in parables. Remember, we taught you last week that parables not only reveal the truth to the sincere people, but parables also hide the truth to the indifferent. Remember, God had prophesied through Isaiah judicial blindness upon the nation of Israel and its leaders because of their continual idolatry. And so the rulers of Israel are not going to understand most of these parables. Most of the multitudes will not understand these parables. For the most part, and we saw this in the parable of the sower, there's lots of unfruitful ground. The wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, all represented people who, though they might appear to have interest, really took no seed into themselves and brought forth no fruit. That represents the multitude. Mostly the multitude was unfruitful ground, but the disciples were fruitful ground. And the reason you know that is because they lingered behind after the lesson was over and asked questions so that they might learn more. So that being said, we come now to verse 21, and Jesus gives us something that is really a pretty simple thought to understand. Do you buy a candle to put it under a bed? Do you bring it forth to put it under a bed? Do you bring it forth to put it under a bushel? H.A. Ironside, in his commentary, said he saw something there I'd never seen. He said, a bushel speaks of business. A bushel was actually a measure through which you would sell a product like wheat or barley or grain. It was a measure, and it spoke of business. And then he said the bed, well, it spoke of pleasure or ease, reclining, resting, doing nothing, enjoying what you have worked for. And the point is that those that are professing allegiance to Christ are not to hide their testimony either behind their business enterprises or in their pursuit of pleasure. Instead, their testimony is to shine. I might say this morning, if either your business or your pleasure interferes with your testimony for Christ, you're guilty of the very thing Jesus spoke of here, and that is taking your candle and putting it under a bushel or putting it under a bed. Jesus, of course, will not let his light be dimmed. Jesus' light will shine. He goes on in verse 22 and says, "There's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Boy, was I surprised when I studied that verse in context. I've always used that verse, and I've heard dozens of other preachers use that verse in relationship to sin. You know, preachers would preach, "Here the thing that's hidden is the sins of men, but on judgment day those sins will be made manifest. On judgment day those things that you've tried to hide from God, they'll all be brought out and paraded before you as evidence on judgment day." And though that is true, that's not what this verse is saying. The context forbids it. If you look at the context of this verse, Jesus is talking about the truth that is hidden in parables. There's nothing hid. That is, there's no truth that is hidden in any of these parables that will not be manifested in due time. Neither is there anything that has been kept secret in these parables or in the mysteries of God that one day will not be made manifest to anyone who wants to know. And I was just really surprised when I saw that. The hidden thing here refers to the truth that's hidden in the parables. And understand this, the lesson is that the mysteries of God will all be revealed to those who have ears to hear in due time. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but as you continue to study, many things that are hidden to others will become apparent to you, and you'll begin to see them, and the Holy Spirit will reveal them. And what a joy. And that's, by the way, the reason we need to continue studying the Bible every day. We study it every day because today I see something I didn't see yesterday. I maybe read the same passage a year ago, but a year ago I just kind of read through it. This time something leaped off the page and God showed me something I missed the last time I read it. Notice what he says in verse 23, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." He's talking about that thing that I've talked about so many times. There's two sets of ears that each one of us have. We have a set of ears on our head that listens with our intellect, and we have a set of ears in our heart that listens with our conscience and listens with our spirit. And there's two messages that are taking place. There's the message that I am preaching that will be received only by the academic mind and by the ears of your head. But there's the message that the Holy Spirit is preaching. Even as I preach, the Holy Spirit talks to each heart, speaks to each heart, and gives a message to each heart. That's the message that's really important. And that's the message that we're talking about here. If you have ears to hear, he's not talking about the ears of your head. He's talking about the ears of your heart. Do you have spiritual ears? Do you have ears on your heart, ears on your conscience, ears on your spirit? If you have ears, then hear what the Spirit says to the church. I was thinking about 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. The Apostle Paul dealt with this very thing, beginning in verse 13. Take just a moment and turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. It'll help kind of wake you up if you'll follow me in this passage of Scripture and if you'll hang with me here. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Understand, man teaches, but the real lesson is what the Holy Spirit teaches. And then he goes on and he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we," that is we who are saved, we who are spiritual, "we have the mind of Christ." The Apostle Paul is bringing forth this truth that spiritual ears are required to hear and understand God's truth. Natural ears will never do. You know what? That's the difference between the spiritual ears and the natural ears. You could call it saved ears and unsaved ears. The saved man will hear things that the unsaved man will never hear. He'll understand things that the unsaved man will never understand. And that's why Jesus speaks and says to us, if you have ears to hear, hear. And later on, as a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, the angel, as he's speaking to the church of, churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia. He uses this thought continually as he's talking about promises to overcomers. And I remembered this and thought about this as I was preparing this message for today. In chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, speaking to the church of Ephesus, he says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And here's what the Spirit says to the church: "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then speaking to the church of Smyrna, in verse 11, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And then verse 17, speaking to the church of Pergamos, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." To the church at Thyatira, he says in verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of the Father. And I will give him the morning star." Look at verse 29, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then to the church at Sardis, chapter 3, and verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse 12, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, "To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Notice verse 13, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And finally, to the church at Laodicea, verse 21, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my new throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Verse 22, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there's two messages that are taking place. In the message to each one of those seven churches where the angel of God made a promise to those who are overcomers, you know what? You could debate about what those promises are. But that's the reason is because there is a message there that only he who has a spiritual ear will hear and understand. Jesus is making that same point about these parables. I'm back in Mark chapter 4 now. I want you to understand, you have to be born again to have spiritual ears. You have to be, you have to have the Spirit of God have made you a regenerated person in order to have these ears that Jesus is talking about. Now look in verse 24. Jesus says, and this is the title of our message today, "Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again, and to you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." The word "take heed" is the word blepo, which means to look at with perception and diligence. Literally, it would be vigilant circumcision, or circumspection. Sorry about that. Not circumcision, circumspection. There's a place in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye circumspect." And I've thought about circumspect many times. I have driven out sometimes to visit a farmer, and there's a barnyard, and the farmer's out in the barn. And here I am in maybe not in my dress shoes, but I'm in nice casual shoes, and I'm in a pair of slacks, not in farm jeans, and obviously not in waterproof wading boots, or what farmers would call chore boots. And I'm trying to get from here to there. Do you know I'm very circumspect? Circumspect means looking all around. I'm very circumspect where I step. And you have to be careful. You know why? Because you might step in something you're sorry you stepped in. And life is like that. Sometimes we need to be very vigilantly circumspect. We need to approach life with vigilance and circumspection Take heed. That's what that means. Take heed. Be careful. Keep your eyes open. And then notice what he says. Take heed what you hear. The word hear is the Greek word akouo, which means to give audience to. Now here's what I find really interesting. Do you know what the word for obey is? Hoop akouo. Hoop means to submit yourself to what you hear. It's very important what you hear, because hearing is the first step of obedience. The word hear and the word obedience have the same root word. The only difference is the word hupakuo has a prefix added to it, showing submission, showing subordination, showing yieldedness to one that you see as an authority. I thought that was interesting. It matters what you hear. Listen, Paul told Timothy in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. He's telling him, listen, it matters what you hear. Timothy had heard the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. He had heard it from Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, his mother, and now the Apostle Paul, his father in the Lord. And he says, it matters what you hear. You know, too many people are listening to the wrong things. If you're getting your marching orders from CNN or ABC or CBS or NBC, you're one confused puppy. You need to get your marching orders from the Word of God. You need to. It matters what you hear. It also matters how you listen. You know, in the Old Testament Shema, which we've talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll take just a moment and review that scripture for you. He says, hear. That's what the word Shema is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, not thy head, but in thy heart. Notice what he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them four times a day, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Four times a day you're to rehearse the word of God, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, that's visual aids, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. In other words, you learn things better that you write down. You should take notes. You should have your children write down the constitution of your household. That's the idea behind the Shema. And that's the idea, but it matters how you listen. You know, you sometimes go into a church service and you sit down and you're tired, and I understand that. And you sit down and you're weary, and I understand that. But is it not true you stayed up too late last night? Is it not true that you could have gone to bed earlier if you'd have stayed home? We live in a gadabout society. Jeremiah said, why gaddest thou about to roam? You know, a lot of our problems in life would be fixed if we could just learn to stay home one night. And you know what? If you stayed home and went to bed early, and if you laid your... You know, folks with lots of little children, how many of you have trouble locating shoes and socks in the morning? Little Johnny, I've even had little kids hide shoes, hoping to make the family late enough they just skip church. And so you look for a shoe, or you're looking for a sock, or you're looking, worst of all, for a pair of underwear, and you can't find it. And you know, the whole household is looking and searching, and everybody's in a stew. And by the time you get to church, you're all at each other's throat because you didn't prepare the day before. I tell you what, when I was a kid, I know you get tired of hearing that, but I was a kid once. When I was a kid, we started getting ready for church on Saturday. That's what Saturday was for. We'd get up on Saturday morning and mother'd say, okay, clean your room, read your Sunday school lesson, memorize your verse, fill out your envelope, put your offering in the envelope. And then we'd have to quote our we'd have to quote our memory verse, and we'd have to recite our scripture and tell her what the lesson was about. And when she was satisfied that we'd read the lesson, then we'd take her bath. And if there was time left, we went to town. There were times we didn't go to town because we weren't ready for church. And then we'd come home. Our Saturday night custom was kind of a chef's boyardee. What was Appian Way pizza? And Mother would make an Appian Way pizza, fry up some hamburger and put on this pizza, and we would eat Appian Way pizza for supper on Saturday night. And if we got finished with everything that needed to be done in time to watch Lawrence Welk, that was Mother's hour. She liked watching Lawrence Welk. We'd watch Lawrence Welk. Lord have mercy. She liked Lawrence Welk. I endured Lawrence Welk. I didn't care for Lawrence Welk. But anyway, we'd watch Lawrence Welk, and then after 6 o'clock hour was over, 7 o'clock, Gunsmoke came on. That was my hour. And once Matt Dillon had killed all the bad guys and that show went off, you know what? The TV went off and we went to bed. By 8:30 or 9 o'clock, we were all in bed. You know why? Tomorrow's the Lord's Day. We didn't have any trouble getting up on Sunday morning. You know why? We'd gone to bed. We'd made our trip to town, but you got to understand, we lived out in the country, and in those days, mother didn't drive, and so we had to wait till Dad got home from work before we could go to town, and so we had to make our trip to town. We went to town, bought groceries, and came home. Every time we'd go to town, I'd take my allowance. I'd buy a pack of ball cards. I'd buy a candy bar and a pop. That was my treat for the week. I put my tithe, and the rest of my money I saved. That trip to town every week, it varied little. It was kind of a ritual. But what the ritual was Saturday is the day we prepare for Sunday. And I want you to understand how you listen is important. You need to pay attention. But you can't do it if you're exhausted. You can't do it if you're mentally exhausted and whipped and wore out. If you went to bed late the night before, you can't do it. How you listen is as important as what you listen to. You might say, "Oh, I listen to all the right stuff. I listen to the Word of God, and that's all I listen to. I pay attention to what the Bible says. That's what's important." Well, yes, how you listen is as important as what you listen to. How you listen determines how well you understand. And how well you understand determines how well you obey. And how well you obey determines how much new truth you will be entrusted by the Lord. Notice verse 25, the apostles here, this whole passage from 21 to 25, Jesus is comparing the apostles to a lamp. They were called to shed God's light abroad and to reveal God's truth. You know, there's some interesting things. If you want to be a lamp, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine. Remember that? He said a city is set on a hill so that it's not hid, so that you can see the lights. And he wants your light to shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may observe your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let your light shine. You know, the candle that he's talking about here is not a wax candle with a wick in it. It's talking about a candle that is it's a wick that's in a bowl of oil, in a vessel of oil. Do you know for a candle to shine, it must use itself up? For you and I to shine for Christ, we must use ourselves up. You know, a lot of folks are in the saving themselves business. Like a runner runs a race, he says, "Well, I don't want to start out too fast or I won't be able to finish," so he paces himself. Lots of people are pacing themselves really slow. They're saving a lot of themselves. The only trouble is they've never yet found a place where they need to turn it up a notch and give the finishing kick. And I don't know that they ever will. A lot of folks are pacing themselves way too much, saving themselves for what? I'm holding back. I might be needed one day. You're needed now. You know, I like what the old-timer said. Somebody said, "You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to die young." And he said, "I'd rather burn out than rust out." How many of us have had to replace mufflers on cars because we started it just long enough to drive it across town and put it back in the garage, and the bottom of it rusted out in no time because it never got hot enough to burn out the condensation? You know, the way to get the best life out of your muffler is get on the road and drive that puppy. Let it get hot enough to burn out the condensation, and when you put it away, that muffler won't rust nearly as quickly. But you know what? I would rather burn out than rust out. A lamp has to use itself up to give out light. A lamp has to take oil in before it can give light out. You know, you and I want to be testimonies for Christ, at least verbally. That's what we say. We want to shine for Christ in the world. That's what Sunday church is about. We come here to take in oil so we can burn brighter through the week. But listen, the idea is we use up what we got here. If we take in oil and take in new truth and take in new teaching and take on encouragement and spiritual nourishment, the idea is to now go out and shine for Christ. And shine brighter than before. The principle is that the more we hear and understand and obey, the more we're able to share with others. Get this, God rewards a good steward of that which he hears, and he rewards him with more instruction and understanding. You know what the reward for good listening is and for good practice? The reward for good listening and obedience is more truth and more responsibility. That's his reward. Now that brings us to the first parable. Look in verse 26. He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how." That's a key phrase. "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, there's some truths I need to share with you here. He says the kingdom of God is like seed growing. Now, get this. Men sow seed, but they can't make it grow. You can sow it, but you can't make it grow. I thought of the new birth in John chapter 1, where the scripture says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born." Not of blood, that in the Greek that is plural, not of bloods, that is as of blood sacrifices. In other words, nobody gets born of God by blood sacrifices, by offering sheep or bullock or pigeons or turtle doves or goats on the altar. Nobody gets saved because they slit a goat's throat and shed that blood on the altar. And then he adds, "which were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh." You know, lots of men want to be Christians. But you just don't decide to be a Christian. You know, God's Holy Spirit has to lead you to be a Christian. You know, if God's Holy Spirit never convicts you of sin, it is impossible for you to get saved. Listen, I didn't just one day decide, you know, I think I'm going to be a Christian. No, I decided that, all right, but I decided that after God's Holy Spirit had come to me and opened my eyes and helped me to see myself as God saw me, a dirty, lost, low-down, no-good-for-nothing sinner. And after God showed me who I was, and after God showed me my degradation, and God showed me my lost condition, at that point I decided to receive him. I repented of my sins and received the Savior, but that would have never taken place if God had not initiated the contact. It's not of the will of the flesh, and it's not of the will of men. You know, often I've seen one man want another man to be saved so bad he's tried to force him, push him, lean on him, entice him. Now listen, is it good for us to want our friends and loved ones to be saved? Yeah. Yeah, we ought to have a burden for the lost, and we ought to want our friends to be saved. Children ought to want their parents to be saved. Parents ought to want their children to be saved. Spouses ought to want their spouse to be saved. Neighbors ought to want their neighbors. Co-workers ought to want their co-workers to be saved. Yes, we ought to care for the souls of other men. But I want to tell you, no matter how much you love them and care for them, you cannot make anybody get saved. It's not of the will of men. You know where the new birth comes from? It comes from God. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. You understand you can plant the seed, but you can't make it grow. You can't make the harvest come up. You can plant the seed, you can't make it grow. Number two, men sow seed, but they cannot even explain how seeds grow. You know, in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word sanctify means make them grow as Christians, or cleanse them, or set them aside. Make them holy with thy word. I don't understand how the preaching of this word makes men closer to God, but it does. When we preach the truth, the Bible teaches, when we hear the truth and we take in the truth and we listen to the truth and meditate upon it and begin to obey it, there's something about it. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I don't understand what listening to the word of God and taking it into my heart, I don't understand how that gives me faith and how that makes me grow, but it does. And you know what? Lots of farmers plant seed every year, but they couldn't tell you how they grow. You know what they have to have? Farmers have to have faith. This is seed. If it's good ground and good seed, it should grow. And I'm just going to have to plant it and walk away and trust it to the earth and trust it to God and trust that it will grow. Men sow seed, but they cannot explain how it grows. Men sow seed, but they must wait for the seed to grow. His spiritual growth takes time. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But you know what? It takes time. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 starts out, grow in grace. But I can't explain how growth actually comes. I know that farmers need to have faith and patience, and I know that farmers need to entertain realistic expectations, and that is this. According to the parable in the first part of the chapter, the parable of the sower and the seeds and the four different kinds of ground, much seed falls on unproductive soil, and that's true especially of the gospel seed. You know, the Bible teaches us that more people will be lost than will be saved. More people will hear and walk away than people who will hear and receive. But the truth of this, of the matter is this, and it's only common sense to know it, you can only reap what you've sown. You won't get anybody saved unless you sow seed. Somebody desires to, I want to see my friend get saved. You know what? They're not going to get saved unless you give them scripture, which is gospel seed. Unless you plant the seed of the word in their heart, they won't get saved. You want to reap a harvest, you have to sow seed. It's as simple as that. So that's parable number one. The kingdom of God's like seed growing. Number two, verse 30. Whereunto, Jesus says again, that was illustration number one, parable number one. Here's parable number two. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So here we see a second parable. Now I want to tell you, this second parable is the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. Now there's both encouragement and warning here. The encouragement is this, is that from small beginnings, the kingdom of God would eventually grow in size and influence. It's like a mustard seed becomes this huge tree. And when the disciples first began, you know, when Jesus first began, first there was John the Baptist, then there was Jesus, then there was the 12, then there was the 70. On the day after the crucifixion, their names were numbered at 120. And then after the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000. You get up to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, there was 5,000. And then the next thing you know, there's unnumbered multitudes in the church at Jerusalem. But the point is, it started very small, very humbly with one, and then another, and then 12, and then 70, and then larger numbers to come. From small beginnings, the kingdom of God would cover the entire earth. It would go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Caesarea Philippi, to Ethiopia, to Asia Minor, to Macedonia, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to tell you, in spite of the sin and weakness of the church, the message has been carried over the whole world. I want you to know, Michael and I are going to the Solomon Islands, but we expect to find many brethren there. The South Seas Evangelical Church has done a good work. They're just very shallow. Do they need missionaries? Yes, they do. But I want you to understand, we're not going to a place that has never heard the name Jesus before. All over the world you can go. No matter what country you go to, you can find somebody who knows who Jesus is. The gospel has gone around the world. Despite the sin and despite the weakness of the church, the gospel has been preached. And one day, the Bible tells us, one day the saints will gather at the throne of God and rejoice. Listen to Revelation 5 and verse 9. And this is talking about the people that were singing around the throne. They were singing, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Out of every nation, they said. Praise the Lord. Now that's the encouragement. That out of something very small, something very special, something very influential, and something very sizable grew. But here's the warning. The fowls of the air will lodge in it. In this same chapter, on the same day that Jesus taught this parable, he taught another parable where the seed fell by the wayside. Remember that? What was it that snatched up the seed that fell by the wayside? It was birds, fowls of the air. Who did Jesus tell us in verse 15 the fowls of the air were? Satan and his emissaries. So I want you to understand, on the same day, on the same page of Scripture, in the same series of lessons, Jesus is not going to change pictures more than likely. And I think if the birds in parable 1 were representative of Satan, I think the birds here are going to be representative of Satan too. What you have to understand is, to have consistency in interpretation, these birds must be Satan and his emissaries. The growth of the kingdom, that is the present mystical state of the kingdom that you see in professing Christendom, it will not result in the conversion of the world. I hate to tell you this, the world is not going to be saved. There's people that think they're going to save the world, but they're not. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, he gives us two episodes that tell us very plainly the world will not be saved. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Get this, "And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it." Later in that same chapter, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The growth of the kingdom, the mystical state of the kingdom, professing Christendom, will not result in the conversion of the world. Number two, the growth of the kingdom, that is professing Christendom, gives Satan more opportunity to lodge in its branches. You know, the church has never been without its infiltrators. Among the first 12, Jesus had to deal with Judas. After the day of Pentecost, when the church numbered some 8,000 people, they had to deal with Ananias and Sapphira. When the gospel went up to Samaria and there was a church at Samaria, they had to deal with Simon Magus. In Corinth, the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul talked about Satan's ministers who were there. Paul had his Demas. John had his Diotrephes. There has never been a day that there were not counterfeits and infiltrators in the church of God. Many people today that call themselves Christians, I have to tell you, I'm sorry to say it, but I have to walk away saying, I don't think so. You have to understand there's a difference between Christianity and professing Christendom. Many people call themselves Christians that are not Christians according to the Word of God. Now, we come to the last verses of Mark chapter 4 that we're going to look at, verses 33 and 34, and we'll be finished. There's more here about parables. "With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Listen, the parables that we see here in this chapter are not the only parables. You read Matthew 13, which is a report of the same session, and there were like seven parables. Here there were like three. But I want you to understand, I doubt seriously if the scripture records all the parables that Jesus gave in his teaching. Remember, John said books could be written that told about the things that Jesus did and taught and said. What I want you to see here is in verse 33, it says, as they were able to hear it, spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. The ability of the listener is taken into consideration. Jesus always did this. I thought of the passage of scripture where Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You know when he said that? He said that the night before he was crucified. That was John chapter 16. Jesus gave us chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 as he left the upper room and on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The last night Jesus lived on earth, he said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, he's speaking of Jesus. He said, of whom I have many things, or of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Listen to this, seeing you're dull of hearing. Sometimes preaching has to take into consideration the degree of hardness or dullness in the listener. Sometimes it's a matter of age and accomplishment. But I want you to understand the ability of the listener always is taken into consideration. Jesus always did this. First of all, let me tell you this. You must learn foundational truths first. What are foundational truths? Well, foundational truths, the Bible is the Word of God. It's our source of authority for faith and practice. Our only source of authority for faith and practice. Okay? Secondly, God, our Heavenly Father, is all sovereign. He's the creator of all the universe. He's the sustainer of it all. Thirdly, the deity of Christ, that's foundational. You've got to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. You don't understand that, you're not ready to learn anything else. You have to understand his blood atonement. You have to believe his resurrection. Then you have to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is also God. He's the third person of the Godhead, but he's equal with the Father and equal with the Son. He's coexistent with them. He's equal with them in all of his nature and all of his perfections. You have to understand who man is. See, these are just basic foundational truths. Till you understand that, you don't have a lot of need to get into some deeper things. After one understands the foundational truths, he needs to learn the principles of interpretation. Primarily, they are these, that we interpret the Scripture literally unless the Scripture tells us this is figurative. You start trying to read things into the Word of God and you're going to become as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You will be confused. The only way to study the Scripture and not be confused is to read it point blank what it says, face to face, literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. And when the Bible is meant to be interpreted figuratively, it will tell you this is a figure or a type or a parable, etc. Thirdly, after one has learned foundational truths and principles of interpretation, then one begins to learn finer points of doctrine. That's when you begin to study parables and prophecies and types and the like. Even then, let me tell you this, truth is best given like paint, one thin layer at a time. I remember when I was a kid, I had a little red wagon that I wanted to paint up, and I got some paint and I goobered the paint on because I wanted to play with it that same day. You know how impatient a kid is. And I mean, you'd put it on and you could see through. You could see the rust through the paint. So you know what the solution to that is? Put on more. And well, I could still see the rust spot, so I'd put on more. Finally got the whole thing all covered. And never dried that day. It didn't dry the next day. It was a long time before it dried. Why? Because I'd put too much paint on all at one time. You know, when I did play with that wagon, what happened? Huge, big globs of paint popped off the rust. I had not properly prepared the surface. And I was impatient. I had goobered it all on at one time. And yeah, that's the way some people want to learn about the Bible. They want to know it all. They want to know it now. Do you know what? Why don't you sign up for a lifetime and learn a little bit of truth at a time? Many thin layers is the way the paint will stick best. Many thin layers, here a little, there a little. That's the way the truth of God grips your life the best. I've seen those flashes in the pan, those people that get remarkably saved and in the first 6 months grow remarkably, and the next thing you know, somebody's got them on a bus route or teaching a Sunday school class, and then 2 years later, you can't find them anymore. You know why? Because they were not properly prepared. They had too many layers of paint goobered onto them before they were properly prepared. You have to be prepared for the teaching of the truth. Now, as we draw this message to a close, I want to ask you three questions. Number one, have you been born again? Are you capable of listening with the ears of your heart? Do you have ears on your heart? If you haven't been born again, you're not going to even understand what I'm talking about. Have you been born again? Number two, are you growing in grace? Or have you stagnated and stalled? Number three, is your light shining before men? Or has it gotten hidden behind business and pleasure? Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?